It truly is a joy for me to serve as one of your pastors. I just love singing with you. I love seeing you engage one another. I love teaching you. Week by week, I get just a single figure from the road, noting that you all continue to give to this work. It truly is just a blessing to be on the same team together. And I'm just delighted that I get to grow with you people, and I'm eager to see our faith bear increasing fruit in liberty in the days and the years to come. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, 23 to 31 is where we're at today. As you're turning to Hebrews 11, pray with me. Father, there is a blessed man, and blessed are all who find refuge in him. And like him, I pray that our trees would be planted by streams of water, that we would bear fruit in season, and that our leaves would not wither, that whatever we would do would prosper. For the glory of your name, I ask. Amen. Hebrews 11, 23, follow along with me as I read. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, this same Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The word of our God. 18 times in Hebrews 11, we hear the language by faith. Examples of fruitfulness flowing from faith. Faith is here a proper disposition or orientation of the heart toward God's promises. Faith is future-oriented. That's why we read in 11:1, faith is believing things hoped for, things yet unseen. Or again in 11:13, people like Abel all the way through Abraham, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Throughout this chapter, faith in God leads people to certain patterns of life. So we read in 11:4, by faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Or in 11:7, by faith, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed going to the promised land. By faith, overflowing in fruitfulness that brought honor to the name of God. What we hope for or dread tomorrow has the power to change who we are today. Faith is the root. Obedience becomes the fruit. The main idea of this morning's message is this. Last time I preached, my wife told me my big idea was way too long. Here's today's big idea. Faith bears fruit. You got it? Faith bears fruit. This passage displays seven fruits of faith in God's promises. By faith, God's people value and preserve human life, refuse certain positions and pleasures and accept persecution, forsake evil, admit our need for forgiveness, keep following God, heed His word, and experience life. Seven fruits. Faith bears fruit. That's where we're heading today. Number one, verse 23. By faith, we value and preserve human life. In this verse, 11:23, the author is simply continuing his journey through Old Testament history by highlighting moments of faith. In this instance, related to the life of Moses, beginning with his parents' faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You'll recall how after the patriarch Jacob arrived in Egypt, Israel began to be fruitful. They increased greatly, they multiplied, grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Exodus 1:7. A new king arose who didn't know Joseph, and he got nervous in relation to Israel's size. And so he did three things. First, he sought to frustrate Israel by increasing their forced labor. Number two, he called all the Hebrew midwives to kill the male babies as soon as they came out of the womb. But neither of these stopped Israel's growth. And so he made the final edict. He called all Egyptians, if you see a Hebrew boy, throw him in the Nile River. Like the murdering serpent in the garden who sought to kill the Son of God, Pharaoh sought to destroy a potential future Israelite army by throwing them into the watery chaos. We then immediately read about an offspring of a woman, which recalls the great promise of the coming deliverer who would crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that it was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Exodus 2:1 and 2. To say that the child was fine, or as it says in 23, beautiful, could simply point to the fact that in an age of high infant death, this child happened to be healthy. And so she kept him alive. But I think something more is at stake. Stephen, reflecting on this same passage in Acts 7:20, says that the baby Moses was beautiful to God. This helps us recognize that the parent sought to preserve his life not because he was cute, not because he was flourishing and strong, but because they recognized in this boy the hand of God, that there was a purpose related to God's saving work in the world. In the words of the NIV, they saw this was no ordinary child. Following in the paths of the midwives who feared God and stood against Pharaoh's command to kill the Hebrew boys, Moses' parents hid their son from the Egyptians, not fearing the serpent king's edict. They knew if the Egyptians learned of their civil disobedience, they and their son would die. Yet they trusted in their God. They valued Moses' life as one made in God's image, and they treasured the promise that God would raise up a deliverer to slay the serpent. Faith leads us to value and preserve human life for God's saving purposes, regardless of the cost. I think of Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you've known her story. She died in 1983. She grew up in a home of faith. And during World War II, her father led his family to rescue Jews from the Nazis. In time, the family was found out. Corrie and her sister were taken to concentration camps, one after another, until they ended up in Ravensbrück, Germany, a woman's labor camp. There, these sisters shared the gospel to woman after woman. Corrie's sister ended up dying. But then, on a fluke, afterwards we found out by accident, Corrie's name came to the forefront and she was released just 7 days before every other woman in her age group was sent to the gas chambers. These sisters' relentless teaching and love led many women to meet Jesus, women that we will grow to know for eternity. By faith, they rescued Jews. By faith, they went to prison. By faith, many of their fellow inmates were saved. Why? Faith leads us to value and preserve human life for God's saving purposes, regardless of the cost. Number two, by faith, we refuse certain positions and pleasures and accept persecution. We refuse certain positions and pleasures and accept persecution. Verses 24 to 26. The Nile River was to be the place of death for Israel's sons. But God used Moses' own little ark to save him from the judgment waters. And those same waters ended up bringing him to be adopted and raised by the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At this time, Egypt was the elite empire of the ancient world, which means that Moses, as the grandson of Pharaoh, would have gone to the best schools. He would have been trained in languages, literature, science, history, politics, international diplomacy, war, economics. God had a plan. Everything that a leader of a nation would need to know, he was getting it. As Stephen later says, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Acts 7:22. Into this context, Exodus 2:11 says, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, and he looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Moses is the author of Exodus. And two times in this one verse, he says that it's the Hebrews and not the Egyptians who are his people. Having witnessed an Egyptian battering a fellow Israelite, we're told he goes and he strikes the Egyptian, kills him, and then buries him in the sand. The next day, he goes out to his people. And this time, he sees two Hebrews who are fighting. He asks the man in the wrong, "Why are you being so mean?" And then the man responds, we're told, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Exodus 2, 12 and 14. Stephen tells us that Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they didn't understand. Acts 7:25. Even as an adult, with all the prestige, all the power of the king's house, Moses remembered his roots. And those roots were not in Egypt. He would have recalled the faith-filled stories of his parents. It was his mother, after all, who got to nurse him, protected by the Egyptians. She gets to nurse her own boy and then takes him off to be the daughter of Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would have recalled the stories of faith about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, all of which we've recalled here in chapter 11. He knew Abraham's offspring nation would inherit the land. Abraham believed the promise that Abraham's individual offspring would possess the enemy gates and be the agent of blessing to the world. Abraham, Noah, Sarah provide the backdrop for Moses' faith. And so it is that we read in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Moses' position in Egypt's royal house granted him ease, safety, security, power, and pleasures unenjoyed by the oppressed Hebrew brothers. But he recognized that identifying with Egypt would have been apostasy. Why? Because in identifying with Egypt, he would have been embracing self-rule, self-reliance, and rejecting God's word, God's ways, God's purposes, God's people. So Moses chose, we're told, to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable, but only for a time. The selfishness of sin, think about your own life. The selfishness of sin in time isolates us from others. Sin doesn't nurture relationship, it breaks off relationship. The guilt of sin stains our souls with shame. Repentance and forgiveness in Jesus are the only way to find cleansing and freedom, hope and healing. We must be born again. What drove Moses by faith to turn from Egypt and to embrace God and his people? We're told in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is the only time in this very long chapter that Christ ever explicitly appears, which really is striking in a chapter that's all focused on faith. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus stressed that when you read that Old Testament, it bears witness about him. Indeed, Moses wrote about him, Jesus declares in John 5. So it is that Moses himself hoped in Jesus' coming. Moses was among the many prophets and righteous people who longed to see what you see but didn't see it, to hear what you hear but didn't hear it. So the phrase when it says, The reproach of Christ could mean the reproach that Moses willingly, consciously took upon himself for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory. But I think there's likely more going on here than just that. Specifically, I think the reproach of Christ means reproach like Christ would endure from the hands of those who stood against God and his saving purposes for the world. The disgrace, the disapproval, because Moses was willing to stand up for what was right, what was true. The disgrace and disapproval that he took on in identifying with Israel foreshadowed the suffering that Christ himself would endure on behalf of the many. And Moses consciously, intentionally stepped into this pain for the cause of God's plan of salvation that would climax in the cross. Look with me over at Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13. This is what we read, that Jesus suffered. He suffered outside the gate to sanctify the people through his own blood. And so the call is, let us go to him outside the gate and bear the reproach he endured. He endured reproach. And then the call is, let us be willing to endure reproach like he endured. This is the same term we're seeing in our passage. Moses, I'm proposing, knew Jesus would suffer to save many. And Moses identified himself with Jesus and with Israel for the same cause. In Paul's language, Moses recognized that in choosing to be persecuted by Egypt, he would be carrying in his body the very death of Jesus, and thus displaying the type of abuse Jesus himself would endure to save a people for God. In being willing to enter in under a great cost, he was putting on display the love of God and the worth of God. Why did Moses do this? 11:26, look again. It says, he was looking to the reward. Verse 6 already told us that the faith that pleases God believes that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God's promises, every one in this book, clarifies the reward. And those very promises, in turn, motivate our life of faith. We put our faith in the promise, and all of a sudden, there's motivation for us to live in a certain way. What we hope for tomorrow changes who we are today. Moses believed that aligning with God's people would bring something better than fleeting pleasure. And this conviction motivated him to suffer for Christ's sake. This is the same conviction that led Paul so many years later to say, I consider the sufferings of this present time to not be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. This is the power of God's promises. So I summarize, faith leads us to refuse certain positions and pleasures and accept persecution in order to identify with God and his people. Number 3. By faith, we fearlessly forsake evil. By faith, we fearlessly forsake evil. Look with me at verse 27. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is awesome. Once Moses found out that others were aware that he had killed the Egyptian Exodus 2:14 says, "Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, surely this thing is known." Yet while he was initially afraid, his faith established his resolve. And he forsook Egypt without fear of the king's wrath. The text says that he endured or held fast as if seeing him who is invisible. What did we see faith is in verse 6? Foundational to faith is believing that the invisible God actually exists. The creator of the world, the one in majesty over all, the designer and builder of our future heavenly city, all ways that Hebrews describes this God. And if this powerful being is with us, brothers and sisters, if he will never leave and never forsake, then we need not fear, regardless of where he calls us or what he calls us to do. Faith leads us fearlessly to forsake evil while holding fast to the invisible God. Number 4, by faith we admit our need for forgiveness. By faith we admit our need for forgiveness. Verse 28. Moses' flight from Egypt led him into the wilderness for 40 years, where he was equipped for the second part of his mission as a shepherd. All that leadership training was going to happen in a wilderness. But then God leads him back to demand that Pharaoh let his people go. 10 plagues followed, the last of which was the killing of every firstborn in the land. To be protected from the destroyer, God tells Israel to kill the Passover lamb and to mark their doorposts with its blood. That night, Yahweh strikes down all the firstborn of Egypt, but he passes over the houses that are marked by the blood, sparing Israel. We're told cries through the land went out greatly, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Exodus 12:30. Our God is perfectly just. He's worthy of all of our trust, all of our hope, all of our lives. And when we do not give him what he deserves, then he justly and rightly and necessarily must punish. And the wages of sin is death. He must make things right, and doing so demands that he shed the blood of either the sinner or the substitute. The blood of the lambs placed on the door frames in faith protected Israel from the destroyer, we're told. The lamb's death stood in the place of the death of the firstborns and pointed ahead to the one that John the Baptizer would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Or the Apostle Paul equally declaring, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." In Hebrews 11:28, we read that to secure forgiveness of sins, Moses led Israel in trusting God, trusting his provision of a substitute. So it is that we read, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So I say, faith leads us, what? To admit our need for forgiveness by means of a substitute. Number 5, verse 29. By faith we keep following God. By faith we keep following God. After the deaths of the firstborn in Egypt, Pharaoh finally relents. And temporarily he relents and says, okay, go Israel, go out to the wilderness and worship Yahweh. Yet the king soon changes his mind and he begins to pursue Israel with all the chariots of Egypt. Faith bears fruit. The glory cloud had led Israel to the Red Sea. And now, with water in front of them and the Egyptians behind them, Moses declares, "Fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of Yahweh, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Within this context now, look with me at Hebrews 11, 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they had attempted to do the same, were drowned. Right after telling us of the death of the Egyptian army and the rescue of Israel, these are the words we read in Exodus 14, 31. Israel saw the great power that Yahweh used against the Egyptians. So it is that the people feared Yahweh. And then it says this, and they believed. That's the word faith. They believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. Biblical faith leads us to keep following God, even when life appears hopeless. Waters in front, Egypt behind. We believe and we keep following. When the bills are due and the bank account is low, we believe the promise of God that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. When we fear the repercussions, what could happen if I stand true for the name of the Lord? We by faith choose not to fear those who could kill the body, but we fear him who could kill both body and soul in hell, all the while remembering that two sparrows are sold for but a penny. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So fear not. For you are more valuable than any sparrow. Matthew 10, 28 through 31. When we're tempted to lust, we say no to sin and yes to God because we believe. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that desire to see him moves us to say no to sin. The power of the promises. Matthew 5:8. But when we're overcome by the guilt of our failure, what do? Those in Christ trust that there is now no condemnation for those in Jesus. Why? Why do we trust that? For Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, indeed, who was raised, and now he is at the right hand interceding for us. Romans 8, 1, 34. And when we battle the fear of failure, thinking, I don't know if I'm going to keep going. I don't know if I'm going to keep trusting, if I'm going to keep persevering. Am I going to make it to the end? We just let our hearts rest in the promise. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Philippians 1:6. Biblical faith leads us to keep following God even when life appears hopeless. But this faith must endure. We must keep trusting and keep believing and keep hoping. Since we began in verse 23, With the birth of Moses, the story has just moved step by step, by step by step. Faith, faith, faith. But now, right here, the writer of Hebrews is going to jump 40 years into the future. He's going to skip over Exodus 16 all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. 3.5 books of silence. Why doesn't he just keep going? I think it's purposeful, and I think we're to take notice. Because those years in the wilderness were not years of faith. Consider back in chapter 3 how the author talked. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. When they sent in 12 spies and 10 of them came back saying, the giants are too big, meaning God is too little. How long will you not believe, Numbers 14:11? Believe. You're not believing. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Hebrews 3:15-19. Both the Exodus generation and Moses himself died in the wilderness due to lack of faith. A faith that didn't persevere. So do not take lightly the silence in Hebrews 11 regarding Israel's time in the wilderness. Instead, take it as a warning. As the author already said back in chapter 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the living God. For we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at the beginning. No share in Christ if we don't persevere in our faith. Do not stop believing like Israel did, but instead walk by faith. Faith leads us to keep following God, even when life appears hopeless. Number 6, verse 30. By faith, we heed God's word. Following Moses' death, God takes Israel into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. He declares to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Following this death of Moses, Israel's first conflict arises against the city of Jericho just north of the Dead Sea. God commands Israel to march around the city once per day for 6 days with the priests blowing trumpets before the ark throne of God. On the 7th day, they were to circle 7 times as the priest sounded their trumpets. And this is just what Israel did. We then read that on the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, they began to shout, and the walls fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city, Joshua 6:16-20. Walk around the city a designated number of times, shout and blow trumpets. It's not really what you would think you'd have to do in order to see a great miracle victory happen. God's word may not always make sense, but it's always right. As we trust His promises, as we heed His word, even miracles can happen. James tells us that Elijah, with a nature like ours, prayed for God to withhold rain, and for 3.5 years it was drought. Then he prays again, and the waters of heaven open up, and the land begins to produce crops. Therefore, on the basis of this story, James says, elders, pray for the sick. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, James 5:15. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days, Hebrews 11:30. Faith leads us to heed God's word, even if it seems strange, knowing that God can work miracles. We don't know how He will supply, but we know that He will, and so we keep trusting. He holds the cattle, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He knows your need. You're more valuable than the sparrow. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Follow His word, even if it seems strange. Finally, number 7, verse 31. By faith we experience life. Such hope in this statement. After Israel captured the city of unbelieving rebels, everyone was killed except a woman and her family. Earlier, before Israel had even crossed into the promised land, Joshua had sent 2 spies to scope out the territory, and they found haven in the city of Jericho in a prostitute's house. Her name was Rahab. When questioned by the city administration, she deceived them by claiming, "These men have already left. Go out and search for them." And having protected these men, she then declares her faith in Yahweh. "We knew what Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and how He parted the waters. We saw how He used you to destroy the kings on the other side of the river. And our hearts melted before us when the waters of the Jordan parted again. I know that God has given your people the land." She declares her faith in Yahweh. She, rather than rebelling against the Lord like all the other people in the city, she sought refuge in God's glorious power, trusting that those who aligned themselves with Him would live. And so, while the walls fell and Jericho was destroyed, the text says, Joshua 6:25, "Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land." Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, is the only woman other than the matriarch Sarah who is named in this hall of faith. While she was a Canaanite, she gets treated like an Israelite because she walked by faith. By faith, it says in verse 31, she did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Faith leads us to experience life. After turning from sin and aligning with God's cause, regardless of your past, it doesn't matter how bad and how dirty. This day, You can put your hope in God and find cleansing and find real hope in a future that is secure. You can find the life that Rahab enjoyed and enjoys. Rahab, you may not know, was the mother of Boaz. She was the great-grandmother, therefore, of King David, and one of the great women of faith who brings about the Messiah. A Canaanite prostitute believed and now lives. And the call of this text is to ensure that you will see her and not fail to keep believing and keep following like the exodus generation who died in the wilderness. Believing God's promises bears fruit in our lives. His promises motivate our actions. And what we hope for or dread tomorrow will change the kind of people we are today. Faith bears fruit. By faith, we value and preserve human life regardless of the cost. By faith, we refuse certain positions and pleasures to identify with God and His people. By faith, we fearlessly forsake evil while holding fast to God. By faith, we admit our need for forgiveness by means of a substitute. By faith, we follow God even when life appears hopeless. By faith, we heed God's word even if it seems strange, knowing that God can work miracles. And by faith, we experience life after turning from sin and aligning with God's cause. Believing God's promises today, I urge you, remember that true faith bears fruit. With that, I want to invite the servers. And as the music team comes and we transition to communion, I wonder, are there any of these fruits of faith for which your heart longs to see more evident in your life? Valuing and preserving human life, refusing certain positions and pleasures, fearlessly forsaking evil, admitting your need for forgiveness, simply following God, heeding God's word, experiencing life. Today, if you hear His voice, believe that He will never leave you or forsake you. Believe that perseverance will result in reward. Believe that lasting life can be enjoyed by all who hope in Him. This cup and this bread, they represent true hope. They represent true life. These elements represent a future that has been secured for us in Jesus alone by faith. All who have confessed with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart that God raised Him from the dead and who have been baptized are welcome to take this meal. Hold the element until the song is done, and then we'll partake together. Pray by faith today, asking God to let your faith bear fruit. A body broken for us. As you take the elements, hold them, feel free to remain silent during the first song. And let your heart, let your faith be awakened, trusting God to bear fruit in your life. Jesus died and rose that we might have hope for lasting, growing faith.